Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I realize I've been in this passage for a while. If there is any passage in Scripture that I think our culture in 2018 needs to hear, it is this one. And I think it's probably more targeted at what's wrong than any other passage I know of. So we're going to be here again. We're only going to get one verse today, and then we're going to start moving faster again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's pray. Father, we live in a country where school shootings just keep seeming to happen and we don't seem to have a solution. Where suicide rates and death from drug overdoses keep going up. Where marriage is disrespected more and more. Where people want to promote things that you call sin. And Father, as we look around us, as we understand the foundations of what is going on, Lord, help us to see it from your perspective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review very quickly. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, and we've talked about the reasons for believing we're in the last days, and they're pretty conclusive in my mind. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Peter says we're going to live in a time where people are going to mock what the Bible says so they can do what is sin. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You talk about Jesus coming back. You've been talking about it for 2,000 years. He hasn't shown up. Besides, the earth is millions, billions of years old. God hasn't interfered. What is this you're talking about? But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. The earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter says, but they have to ignore reality. They have to ignore the fossils. They have to ignore the overwhelming evidence for the flood. But they're more than willing to do that. They're more than willing to say what they say because then they can live as they wish to live. And then Peter says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. By the same word means the same word that created the heavens and the earth, verse 5. Now, the present heavens and earth are the habitable surface of the earth and the atmosphere that were once destroyed and radically changed by the flood. I get this question all the time, and so I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. The flood destroyed the earth and the atmosphere. Did the planet cease to exist? No. What the flood did was destroyed the habitable surface. The flood ripped off in most places 1 to 2 miles of the earth's surface, often mixing it thoroughly with the remains of dead plants and animals, and then deposited all this mess in other locations. And apparently the atmosphere also changed, and there are hints of that The details of that are sort of hard, so I'm not going to try to cover that. But God once destroyed the heavens and the earth as it was. Eight people, the animals in the ark, the birds in the ark, survived. Fish didn't need to go in the ark, obviously. And then Peter says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Now, God makes it very plain in Genesis chapter 9, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Actually, it says it four or five different times in that chapter and makes it very plain what the flood actually did. The present heavens and earth are being kept for the day of judgment. And I wanted to look up every reference to the day of judgment just because, in all honesty, I've been puzzled by 2 Peter chapter 3, this part of it, for a long time. Because I'd always thought of the earth being renovated prior to eternity beginning in Revelation chapter 21, even though there are references to the earth being renovated when Jesus returns to rescue Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 14. So I wanted to look up what the scriptures say about the day of judgment that is coming. And Jesus had a lot to say about it. When he sent out his disciples, he said, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. You know, that's really fascinating. He's talking about sending his followers out to Jewish cities with the gospel message and saying it's going to go easier on Sodom and Gomorrah than it is on those places where people said they believed in God, said they believed the word of God, but weren't willing to have a personal relationship with him. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which was sort of his headquarters for his ministry much of the time, and you, Capernaum, will be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. It's literally down to Hades. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And then one that I think should make all of us pause, at least occasionally. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. This sort of has the phrase in it, not exactly. I wanted to include it. Paul is writing to moral people, people who know enough about what God expects to look down on everybody else for the sin in their life while condoning what's going on in their own. And he writes, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Peter's mentioned this before in the preceding chapter. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for toward the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. It comes up in a passage that's a little different because it's a passage about the love of God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. And finally in Jude, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own homes, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Peter says, the earth is reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, and destruction of ungodly men. This is something where the Greek word translated in English, I think, misleads us a little bit. The word translated destruction in 2 Peter 3:7 is the noun form of the verb translated perish in 2 Peter 3:9 and in John 3:16. It does not mean to cease to exist, but to cease to exist in any meaningful or useful form. This became very, very clear to me, and you probably heard me tell this before, but we were going to Bible study at a particular location, and the lady was spraying some perfume thing all over because there was a smell. And for 2 weeks we went, and I got there early, and she was spraying this perfume scent all over. And the third week she said, I got it. I found out what the smell was. It was a sack of potatoes that had perished. They hadn't ceased to exist. They had ceased to exist in any useful form. Okay? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what that means is for the person who does not come to faith in Jesus Christ, life will cease to exist in any meaningful form when God judges. That's what the word perish means. And what Peter is saying is a day is coming when God is going to judge, and he's going to redo this earth, and he'll talk about it in some detail in the next verses, and ungodly men will perish. Destruction is the noun form. And Peter is saying, look it, you're living in a day, you're living in a time where people want to live in a particular way that they know the book called the Bible condemns. And so they've made up this worldview that says the earth is billions of years old, God hasn't interfered, he's not going to interfere, I can do whatever I want to, and there are no eternal consequences. And Peter says, the earth is reserved for fire, and on that day will come the destruction, the perishing of ungodly men. I didn't put it in my sermon notes, but there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set on doing evil. We had someone in our congregation for a while who worked with juveniles quite a bit in Dade County, Florida. And he said he saw the same thing over and over again. you'd bring in a juvenile and he'd stand before the judge and he'd get a slap in the hand and they'd release him. He was a juvenile. And the judge would look at him and say, now listen here. If you do this again when you're 18, you're going to jail for a long time. And a lot of those kids would come in and they'd be in there 5, 6, 7 times and they'd hear the warning every time. And then they come before the judge when they're 18 and they get the book thrown at them and they'd be astounded and amazed and this can't be happening to me. I mean, I've done this dozens of times and there have never been any serious consequences. And I'm going to jail for 10 years? Yeah. And you were told over and over and over and over that that's what was going to happen. And we live in a culture where we have bought into the idea of deep time and millions of years and evolution and the idea that God's going to judge has gone out the window and people think there are no consequences. And when you have no consequences, what you have is meaninglessness and you have suicide. And you have drug addiction, and you have school shootings, and you have immorality of all kinds. And Peter says, the day of judgment is coming. The thing I've struggled with in this passage is which day of judgment? And it's not the judgment seat of Christ, because only the saved are there. You find that in 1 Corinthians 3, in Romans 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But that's just for believers, and we're not the ungodly men who perish. Now, the living are going to be judged when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In my Bible, the heading used to be the judgment of the nations, and I remember as a teenager thinking, good nation, bad nation. No, this is individuals. Ethnos just means people who aren't Jews. And the judgment is coming when Jesus comes back. And then there's the judgment for the unsaved. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. You probably heard me say this. I don't say it as much as I used to. There are three rules of Bible interpretation. The first one is context, and the second one is context, and the third one's also context. You need to look at what the context is. The scoffers are mocking the second coming of Christ. They're saying Jesus is not coming back and dealing with sin. God is being patient because he does not want anyone to perish. The reason the second coming is delayed is God is giving people a chance to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at this in detail in verse 12. God's people can speed the coming of that day. Now, once the millennium starts, it's 1,000 years. It says so, I think, 6 times in 5 verses or 5 times in 6 verses. It's 1,000 years. But the Bible never says how long it will be from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven until he comes back for his saints and then the events that follow that lead to the judgment. That time is not set. And Matthew says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So the context says that Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ. And that opens all sorts of interesting theological questions because it means that the earth is going to be totally renovated at the second coming. and probably renovated some more at the beginning of eternity, but that's no time to cover that now. Let's look at some practical application. The reason behind believing in evolution and billions of years is to remove the fear of facing God when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. We need to understand that our culture is being sold a very big lie. And it's believed because it allows people to not worry about consequences. But if sin doesn't have consequences, then sin spreads and gets worse. And we need to be speaking into our culture that there is a God who created, there is a God who destroyed the world with a flood. He sent his son Jesus, who loved us, who died for us, and he's coming back. And he's coming back to judge and to rule and reign. To believe those things, billions of years in evolution, a person must deliberately ignore the evidence of the flood. Ken Ham is famous for saying far faster than I can, billions and billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The evidence is overwhelming. You talk about fossils, and the Grand Canyon just is sort of a snapshot of what's down there. But the fossil beds that you see in the Grand Canyon cover probably 2/3 of the United States, 1 to 2 miles deep. That's a lot of mud, folks. That's a lot of dead things. And there's just no real good explanation for how they lie and all of that, apart from the flood. And the basic truth is this: Jesus is coming back. And when he does, sin will be punished. And the time to repent, to change your mind about Jesus, about salvation, it's going to be gone. When I was a kid, my parents used to read us Bible stories, and then we started reading Bible stories, and then we graduated to the Bible. But I'll tell you, one of the lines from Hurlburt's Old Testament stories that has never gotten out of my head, it's when Noah went into the ark and God shut the door. Noah had been preaching for 120 years. Nobody was paying attention. The only people who went in were Mrs. Noah, his three sons, and his three sons' wives. But there were a lot of people outside that were probably related to Noah's daughters-in-law, who would have loved to have gotten in the ark once the flood started. And God shut the door. And that's the truth that really needs to penetrate our culture. That God is gracious, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he loves, but there's going to come a time when God says, I'm done. I'm done. I will not tolerate this forever. And why he waits, that's next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care about us, that you're concerned about us. Father, we thank you that you long for people to come to faith. But Father, we watch our culture, our society, our country spiral out of control with people doing all sorts of stuff because they believe there will be no consequences. Lord, help us to have a biblical view of life and reality. Lord, help us to understand that even though you're gracious and you're loving, you're also incredibly holy. Your holiness demanded that sin be paid for, and Jesus did that on the cross. But for those who don't accept that sacrifice, your holiness demands that they pay for their sin. And the word your book uses is perish. Lord, just open our hearts to your truth and help us to live in the light of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.